today on Real Radio.
And so John tonight introduces us to verses 5 through 7, and he's talking to us really about being the doers that James spoke about in his wonderful epistle.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through the first New Testament letter written by the Apostle John. In verses 5 through 7 of this first chapter, interestingly enough, the Apostle makes known that he and the others were eyewitnesses, essentially using similar language found in his gospel, that Jesus is the light, and we believers are to walk in that light and will therefore have fellowship with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study called Fellowship with God.
If you follow along with me, John says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is the Apostle John's rendering, verses 5 through 7, of what James was talking about in his epistle. Remember when James says that it's incumbent upon the Christian to not only be a hearer, but what? A doer of the word. To not only hear it, but to do it. And that is the word being put into life and practice and action through the Christian. And as a believer, we want God to live his word through us. And don't you and I know you and I, struggle and battle over our flesh. We intend to do exactly the written will of God in his word. We have a passion to do it. We strive to do it. And then there's this carcass that we drag along that battles us in the spirit regarding fulfilling God's word. We want to do his will. We want to be the doer. But when we are not doing God's word, we are in fact yielding to the flesh and or the things of this life or of this world, which are, in a sense, just of the flesh, of the world. And so John tonight introduces us to verses 5 through 7, and he's talking to us really about being the doers that James spoke about in his wonderful epistle. He's going to draw us to the stark reality that just saying that we have fellowship with God is not enough. Remember, James said, if you say that you believe in God, that's not enough. Why? Because if you truly believe in God, you're going to have the works or the fruit in your life that's going to prove your belief. I mean, what do you believe in? We live in a pretty sports-centered society, don't we? What do you believe in? And I'm not saying this in an irreverent way, but I mean, look when the ducks were hatched here at the pond. When the Mighty Ducks were born, a hockey phenomenon took place. Did you know that? We don't live in Iceland. And so when the Ducks, first of all, people questioned the Duck, a hockey team in Southern California? Well, look what happened. An amazing thing took place. People began to attend the Duck games in incredible numbers, and Duck paraphernalia became the hottest selling sports item in the nation, Duck stuff. In fact, when we go to Russia, everybody wanted our Duck hats. They wanted to have a Mighty Duck hat. And, you know, we became just infatuated with this duck craze and the hockey thing. And some people who had never been involved in hockey before got involved in hockey. And believe it or not, that through the Mighty Ducks came a revival and really a birthing in the Southern California area of even street hockey. And it was just an amazing thing. And people would go and shout and wear shirts and bumper stickers and everything about the Ducks. And you would see somebody go by and you'd say, "Man, that's a committed duck lean, a duck fan. I mean, look at them. They're really, really committed." And that's true. They're committed. And And I think that's great. You can be a Christian and you can be a duck follower or whatever we have, you know, the kings or whatever. That's great. But you could be recognized by what? Your association. And so like what you drive maybe today, you might have stickers or decals or a thing or whatever. And there's an association with whatever's placard on your car, be it the Lakers or be it Jesus. The world looks and says, hey, I associate with them through what's being displayed. And quite personally, this is kind of a mean thing to admit, but, you know, pray for me. I see people who have the Darwin sticker on their cars. And I, for the life of me, knowing a little bit about science, I would never think for a moment of putting a Darwin sticker on my car because it shows how uneducated you are to have a Darwin sticker on your car. When even scientists don't even believe in what Darwin was even proposing to begin with now, science has disproven. You know, this theory doesn't hold any scientific validity, but people are associated. And so John is saying, if you say that you have fellowship with God, that's simply what you announce. He's going to put us to the test tonight regarding our relationship with our God that we say that we have. And so we're going to be looking at several things this evening. Why don't you mark this down if you're taking notes? The title of the message is Fellowship with God. It's important to all of us. We want to be very careful that we maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And by the way, if we're not careful, our fellowship can be broken from hour to hour or from day to day. So we want to pay close attention to what John is saying to us. Regarding our fellowship with God, we want to look at the very first thing, and that's in verse 5, and that is our basis of fellowship. What is it? What is our basis of fellowship? On what grounds do you and I come to God in fellowship? What's our basis? It's a very important question, you know, because we have to find and we have to know and we have to defend what our foundation of relationship is with God. So very, very important. He says this in verse 5. This is the message. It's the message. He was arguing with us last week about the argument of our faith in God. He was talking about an invitation to come and know Christ. He talked to us about identifying with Christ with joy. Now he says this is the basis. This is the foundation of our fellowship. This is the message which we have heard from him and we declare to you. And he says here that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we're going to look at this. This is kind of fun. The first thing that we see in verse 5 is that God is light. Now, it doesn't say God is a light. Because if you can have a light, you can have other lights. And this is very important that we look at this not only in the English, but in the Greek. Very important. It says God is light. That's, you might be questioning, well, shouldn't we say God is a light or God is the light? No, God is light. God is light. For us, we can go outside and we can look at the sun and we see the sun broadcasting its light, but the sun is not light. The sun is the sun. It is this heavenly orb. It is extremely powerful, burning 4 million tons of mass per second. It's shrinking by 4 million tons per second in its burning of mass. But it itself, as powerful as it is not light. It produces light, but it's not light. The Bible says God is light. And by the way, he is the source of all light. Carefully listen. In the physical realm, what did God say in Genesis? Let there be light. He is the source of the physical attributes of light. He is the creator of the light and its spectrum and its power. So he is the originator. He said, let there be light. We're talking about physical lights. We have physical light in here tonight. Artificial, but physical. This is physical light. He is the creator of it. But he's also the creator and the originator of what we call light in the way of understanding. We would say today enlightenment, right? It's the knowing. God gives every human being on the face of the earth the ability to know things, to be educated, to learn, to exercise our intellect. That is the light that he gives to every man that comes into the world. He illuminates our understanding. God does that. You ever know somebody who's going down the wrong path and you think you've kind of written them off? They'll never come around. And then all of a sudden they're knocking on your door saying, I became a Christian. And you say, how did that happen? God touched them. We try to take credit, you know, like we prayed for them or we witnessed them. God touched them. We get so frustrated when somebody can't see. Why can't they see? Then there's the touch of God and they can see. He manifests to us that light of enlightenment. And just for argument's sake, we'll call that the soul realm of light. There's the physical realm of light, Genesis 1, and there's the soul realm of light, that is enlightenment of understanding. Then there's the spiritual realm of light. And that's, listen, that's where God dwells, and that's who God is. He is light. Now, the Bible says this, three things. He is holy. That means he is absolutely pure. We'll talk about that in a minute. He is light, and he is what? Love. He's not a lover of mankind. He is love. And when you want to know what love is, you look at him. Don't look at your girlfriend. Don't look at your fiance. Don't look at your husband or your wife. As much as we need to be loving one another, the true representation of love is found in, obviously, 1 Corinthians 13, which is really a personal, I think, profile of Jesus Christ. Love, that is Jesus, never fails. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. He's gentle. He's love. God is love. He's light. Isn't it amazing how humans naturally are gravitated to light? I find that just curious. Isn't it interesting that when you're little, at least when I was little, I wanted a light on in my room. I wanted, that light brought comfort. It brought assurance. We live in a very artificial world. We have light. I mean, for crying out loud, you can go downtown Las Vegas, don't you dare, and put on sunglasses at midnight because the lights are so bright. It wouldn't even affect you. It's so bright. We have a lot of artificial light. Vance Havner, a neat old guy, he's dead and gone now. Vance Havner said that we are the most lit up generation that the world has ever seen with the least amount of enlightenment. Isn't that true? Everything sparkles, everything shines. But Vance Havner says, but do we know God? Has that light of the Lord been able to shine in our hearts? So in a very positive way, he says in verse 5 that God is light. And the word literally means all of the light that there is, both in the soul realm of the heart and the intellect, to the light that shines forth from the sun or from a light bulb. And of course, actually and ultimately, he is in this attribute, light himself. You know, the Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable. I don't understand that. Remember when God tucked Moses into the rock and passed by? God told Moses, you'll see me, but you'll see me after I've gone by. You'll see where I've been. He didn't even get to see him. He saw afterglow of him. It would have killed Moses to see God like that. It would kill us to see God like that. Yet Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we die or when we get raptured and we get into the presence of the Lord, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I just believe it. That we will be able to see God in his totality. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it. But we're going to see him. And it will make perfect sense then. All of that will make sense. It's an amazing thing. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the scripture says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, 1 Timothy 6, 16, it says, God, who alone is immortal, he dwells in unapproachable light. Interesting. Satan desires to what? To be a counterfeiter, a copycat. What is one of the attributes of God that he wants to copy? Light. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, that the Antichrist, the counterfeit, when he comes, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, that's going to be in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. Now think about this for a minute, prophetically. That's going to happen. The Bible says in Jerusalem they're going to build a temple, and the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. That's going to be a tremendous moment. Jesus says in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15, when you see that abomination, flee. He speaks to the Jewish people in that chapter, and he says to them, run and flee. Listen, but if you're a Jew, and those many Jews, there'll be many people of the world also that will be deceived at that time. When they see the Antichrist do his thing, and this erecting of the temple and the displaying of himself as God, if you're of a Jewish understanding, one of the things that you're going to look for is for that temple to be illuminated by the power of God, though it will be deceptive power. It won't be the power of God. That temple that's to be built in Jerusalem will be a place for artificial satanic light. The Antichrist will display himself to be God. But if you're Jewish and you know the scripture, remember, he's come to deceive and destroy the Jews. If you're Jewish, one of the tricks that Satan's going to want to pull over their eyes, or your eyes, if you're Jewish during that tribulation period of time, is to cause some sort of a lighted, deceptive act. Because if they erect a temple believing in God and preparing to sacrifice unto God, they know what the Bible teaches. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it talks there that when Solomon's temple was completed, that the priests couldn't even go inside because God, I think, rather in a cute way, ran, so to speak, inside the temple and filled it up with himself. His glory got so great that the priest couldn't even come inside the temple. It was like, well, I'm trying. I can't get in there. The glory of God is huge. He's in there. And that has been passed down from generation to generation, that when the Jews built their temple and Solomon was there and everybody was arrayed and their apparel and getting ready to make great celebration, God over the Holy of Holies illuminated. And if you are a person that's living during that tribulation period, if you're deceived by the Antichrist, you would be looking for that great illuminating power. And I believe Satan is going to, and I believe this is the ultimate fulfillment of the verse, when it says there in the scripture that Satan and his workers have the power and the ability to what? Transform themselves into angels of what? Light. I believe that that is a prophetic verse, not only current now, but it is futuristic as well. I believe that Satan is going to fill that temple of light during the tribulation period to deceive the Jewish people. Why? Because he tries to mimic all that God is, but he can't do it. I would love, wouldn't it be great for him to just go, and there comes the light, and he's glowing, and then he just poops out. Or God just goes, that would be great. And that's going to happen, by the way, with the breath, it says, of Jesus' mouth when he comes back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the passage of scripture where it says that Satan has deceitful workers among his people who appear as angels of light, in that they are messengers of God and workers of God and all. And so we have to be careful. But then also there's a negative to this, and this is interesting. Look at verse 5. This is really technical stuff, but it's good for us. It's good for us to know. He says here in verse 5 that this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The positive is that God is light, but watch this. There's what's called in the Greek here a double negative. A double negative meaning this, that there is no, none darkness in God. It's hard for us in English to say. No, none darkness in God. We would maybe say, no, 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 no. There's no, no, no darkness in God. No, none, darkness. It's a double negative in the Greek. To make the point, John is saying God is so pure, he's so holy, he is so light that there's not even a speck of darkness in him. He's so holy. And this is great. I mean, He's stressing it. I would love to hear him say this in his Jewish New York accent. And in him is none darkness at all. James 1:17 tells us, every good and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And comes down from the Father of lights. Meaning all the represented lights or light, the origin of God who is light himself. By the way, it goes on to say, in James, in whom, that is him, God, there is no variation or shadow of turning. In Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, this is a powerful verse. It says that God's eyes are so pure that they cannot behold evil, nor can God look upon wickedness. A lot of scholars believe that, remember when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. It is believed in that moment that the Father, in fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, that tells us that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away, all things come new. And that he who knew, verse 21, no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it is believed that when God laid on Jesus Christ the sins of us all, it is believed by many scholars that when Jesus cried out Psalm 22, that it was the Father turning his face away from looking upon his Son who was bearing up under the heap of mankind's evil. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that right now, tonight, your sin was judged at the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? Well, Jack, if my sin was judged on the cross 2,000 years ago, why am I having such a hard time today with sin? You've become a new creation in Christ, but this old body that we take care of and pamper and put lotion on, or I should have put lotion on, this body of ours is of this world. I know we're rather fond of ourselves, and we take care of ourselves, but this thing's going to pass away. This thing's fading. It's of the old economy, friend, and that economy's bankrupt. That economy's broke.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, taking us through the first letter to the believers written by the Apostle John. Fellowship with God, that's the title of what we heard today, and it focuses on chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse series that delves into the three scriptural letters written by, well, one of the closest friends of Jesus himself. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, recently, you heard Pastor Jack deliver three very important messages. They're timely, and they're key for our times. The three titles, Instability in the Middle East, The 21st Century Christian, and Bible Prophecy 101. Well, those were Pastor Jack's contribution to our recent Awaken Prophecy Month series, which also included Jay Smith, Mark Hitchcock, and Charlie Campbell. Now, we're offering that entire conference all on one USB drive for your contribution of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. We just want to get it into your hands. It was a great conference. Now, you're going to get both the MP3 files and the MP4 video files. So I'll say it again for you. The entire Awaken Prophecy Month series with Jay Smith, Mark Hitchcock, Charlie Campbell, and Jack Hibbs, all on one USB drive. Now, that includes all the MP3s and the MP4 video files. You can use them on your computer, your mobile device, whatever you'd like. All we ask is for your contribution of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. See, we really do want to get this in your hands. Call, click, or write. Visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and then click on the button in the middle of the page there that says Special Offer. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. Now, if you'd like to send in your gift, our mailing address is Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.